In the 2006 movie entitled Faith Like Potatoes, which is an inspiring and true story of faith and hope, the main character, Agnes Buchan, leaves his farm in Zambia and travels south with his family to start a better life. Through a series of hardships and events, Agnes gives his life to Jesus Christ and begins giving his testimony in different towns and eventually gathering thousands of people in Kings Park Stadium for a time of unified prayer for the nation as well as for the land, which is in a time of severe drought. Now, traditionally, Agnes was a maize and cattle farmer, but he decides he's going to plant potatoes. And scientists that year, had warned farmers not to plant anything unless they had irrigation, which he did not. Believing he is led by the Lord, he plants potatoes in the dry dust. A number of trying events take place that lead to the testing and shaking of Agnes's faith. But when harvest time comes, there is a giant crop of potatoes. And not just a giant crop, but giant potatoes out of the dust. Well, have you ever felt like you're facing something you just can't get through, something that feels impossible to handle? Have you ever had your confidence shaken? See a few of you nodding your heads. What did you do when that happened? Where did you turn? Our story this morning has all of the above, and it's found in 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19. It's also in 2 Chronicles 29 and Isaiah 36. Exact same story three times. So we know when something's repeated in Scripture, what are we supposed to do? Pay attention, exactly. It's there for a reason, and it's a powerful story, and I felt this is where the Holy Spirit was leading us to go this morning. So we're going to look at the 2 Kings 18 and 19 passage. We'll read portions of these two chapters, not the whole thing. I encourage you to maybe later this afternoon or sometime this week sit down and read through those two chapters in one sitting. Well, these chapters follow a very important event in the life of King Hezekiah and the people of Judah. Allow me to highlight some of the main points, and then we'll make some application for today. What do we know about Hezekiah? Well, he was the son of wicked King Ahaz. And Ahaz was known for sacrificing one of his sons in the fire as an act of pagan worship. So that's what Hezekiah was born into, that kind of environment. His father was not a very nice person. Hezekiah became the 12th king of Judah, and he ruled for 29 years. I think he was about 25 years old when he came to the throne. And it was during the time of Isaiah the prophet. Hezekiah was a good king. In fact, after reading about all the horrible acts of the previous kings, including his own father, his account reads like a breath of fresh air. So if you want to follow in your Bibles or on your phones, or it'll be up on the screen as well, here's what is recorded in 2 Kings 18, verses 3 and following. He, that is Hezekiah, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. In other words, they were worshiping an idol. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands of the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. How's that for a resume? Not bad. I wouldn't mind a king like that. We wouldn't mind leaders like that. So, what's the problem here? What's going on? Well, the Assyrians have already taken Israel captive. And now a new king is in power by the name of Sennacherib. Can you say that together? Sennacherib. Very good. Sennacherib. It's kind of a fun word to say. Sennacherib was coming for Jerusalem. He had been attacking a number of other cities and now coming for Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? The capital, the main city, the city of God, city of David. Yeah, it was the place of worship. But there's another reason. Sennacherib is coming after Hezekiah and Jerusalem, specifically because Hezekiah had stopped paying the tribute tax to this Assyrian king. That didn't sit well with Sennacherib. So in order to try to stave off an imminent attack, Hezekiah tells Sennacherib, okay, I'll pay back the tax. And so happily, Sennacherib takes the money that Hezekiah has taken, get this, out of the temple treasury. Oops. Okay, he's a good king, but we all have our flaws. But Sennacherib has no intention of going away. So he takes the money and proceeds with his plan to attack. And this brings us to the main part of our story here this morning. How many of you have ever played two truths and a lie? Few of you. The rest of you are doing one of the lies. Two truths and a lie. A lot of us have played that. Well, Judah is about to play four taunts and a lie. Stick with me as we get through this. Here's what happened. So Jerusalem is under siege from this Assyrian king when the king sends his field commander and he brings a challenge to Hezekiah and to the people of Judah. And he asks this very revealing question. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? I want us to keep that question in mind this morning as we work through this story. What's the Assyrian king doing with that question? Creating doubt. Creating fear. And he's very convincing. Because look what happens now as we tackle these four taunts briefly. Taunt number one, don't trust the word of King Hezekiah regarding strategy and military strength. That's in verse 20. In other words, your king is nothing. He has no plan, and he certainly has no chance whatsoever of victory. So just don't worry. Don't listen to Hezekiah. Taunt number two, don't trust Egypt, verse 21. Somewhere during this siege, King Hezekiah, it seems, has made an alliance with Egypt to save them. Is that what God wanted? That's a yes or no question. Thank you. No, that was not part of God's plan. And we look at Isaiah chapter 30, Isaiah makes this very clear, where he says, "Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance, but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin, who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for help to Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge. But Pharaoh's protection will be to your shame. Egypt's shade will bring you disgrace." Those are the words of Isaiah, the prophet. Clearly, this alliance was not part of God's plan. And somehow, Sennacherib found that out, and he knew that depending on Egypt would not end well for Judah. And so he taunts them. And he continues. Here's taunt number three. Don't trust your God. Why? Because Hezekiah has removed all the places of worship. That's in verse 22. Well, what's this all about? Well, remember we read earlier, Hezekiah did remove the false places of worship, and he stated that the only true place of worship was where? In Jerusalem. So what's going on? In this taunt, Sennacherib is making fun of the fact that Judah only has one God. How can one God save anyone? And this taunt, of course, would have created even more doubt in the minds of the people, which is exactly what Sennacherib was going for. Taunt number four, don't trust yourselves. How can you defend yourself with such a tiny army? That's what he's implying in verse 23. In fact, the king of Assyria was willing to give the people of Judah 2,000 horses if they could place riders on them. But Sennacherib knew that Judah, smallest tribe, didn't have enough trained soldiers to ride 2,000 horses. And so he's mocking. And his next comment in verse 24 shows this. How can you repulse one of the least of my officers? Can you just hear the ring there? How can you? In other words, your whole army couldn't beat my weakest soldier. Take that. We might say something like this today. I can beat you with one hand tied behind my back. None of us would say that. I might have said it when I was a kid, but couldn't back it up. Well, that's the four taunts. Now comes the big lie. And here it is. God himself told me to attack and destroy you in 18, verse 25. How's that for a confidence shaker? Do you think Sennacherib had a direct line to God and a command from God to do this? Not likely. But when we are under attack, the enemy will use any means possible to shake our confidence, to get us to doubt. And that's what's going on here. Okay, well, so far in this story, our focus has been on Hezekiah. Now the storyline shifts more towards the people, if you read the text there, who have been listening from on top of the wall of Jerusalem. And the field commander up to this point has been speaking in the Assyrian language of Aramaic. And now he begins directly addressing the people that are lined up on the wall in their own Hebrew language. Another tactic to instill fear. And here's what he says, and notice some more don'ts. Here's a summary from verses 28 to 35. Don't let Hezekiah deceive you. Don't let Hezekiah persuade you. And then twice he says, don't listen to Hezekiah. And verse 35, don't think God will deliver you. Not exactly confidence-building statements, are those? And just continues to build on the taunts that he's already been giving. The people keep silent, as verse 36 says, because that's what King Hezekiah had told them to do. What else were they supposed to do? Keep silent. And they do so. So let's pause for a moment. Put yourself into the people's place, either King Hezekiah or the people of Judah. What might be going through your mind at this point in the story? Call some things out. Where's God when we need him? Fear. Fear. Little bit? Yeah, lots of fear. What else might have been going through the people's minds? Really God's plan. Yeah, is this really God's plan? Like, what's going on here?
Were we better off with the previous king?
Yeah. My dad might have been wicked, but we weren't in this pickle. Yeah. Sorry, I couldn't hear that, Emery. Yeah, why is King Sennacherib acting the way he is? How do we respond? Well, we got to finish the story, don't we? How does Hezekiah respond? And to do that, we need to turn to chapter 19. And I'm going to break this into two scenes. Scene 1, starting at verse 1 of chapter 19. When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. He sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz. They told him, "This is what Hezekiah says. This day is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the point of birth and there is no strength to deliver them. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the field commander whom he, his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives. Is this the response you were expecting? Wow, eh? In the midst of fear and doubt, Hezekiah realizes there is something even greater at stake than an impending attack on the city, and that is a direct attack against their God. Sennacherib has been mocking Yahweh, and this does not sit well with Hezekiah. So he sends some of the leaders in sackcloth, which is a sign of repentance and mourning, and they go and find Isaiah the prophet. And Isaiah invites the people then to pray. And then comes God's response in verse 6. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you have heard, those words with which the underlings, the king of Assyria, have blasphemed me. Listen, I am going to put such a spirit in him that when he hears a certain report, he will return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with the sword. There are four words repeated 365 times in Scripture. Do you know what those four words are? Say that louder, Brian. Do not be afraid. Or fear not. What comfort these words, do not be afraid, would have brought to Hezekiah and the people of Judah. Do not be afraid of what you have heard. This definitely would have boosted their confidence. But still, the Assyrian king does not back off. And so this time he sends a letter, which basically says, nothing can stop us. And this takes us to scene 2 in 2 Kings 19, starting at verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste to these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by men's hands. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. Here comes my favorite part in this whole story. What is Hezekiah's response to all the taunting, the ridiculing, and then now this letter that he gets? What's his response? He asks God for help. Yeah. Prayer, not panic. He receives this letter. He does not panic. Instead, he goes to the temple. He spreads it out before the Lord, and he prays. What an amazing demonstration of his faith. And did you notice what he prays? He starts with worshiping and acknowledging who God is. Then he lays out his problem. And then he asks for deliverance, not selfishly, but so God's name may be glorified and made known to all the nations. What an incredible model for prayer when we're facing difficult situations, when our confidence is being shaken. What if we started praying like that as an individual, corporately as a church? How would the situations we're facing look a little different if we spread out that problem before the Lord in prayer? Then we come to God's second response in this second scene, which comes through the prophet Isaiah in verse 20. I have heard your prayer. Another confidence booster. And then God goes into great detail about what he will do, ending with this profound promise. So starting in verse 32. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter this city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way he came, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. When we pray, God listens, and he responds for his glory. What a faith booster. So how does the story end? Verse 35. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. One day, while he was worshiping in the temple of his god Nisroch, his sons Adramelech and Shazarer cut him down with a sword, and they escaped to the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, succeeded him as king. Wow. Did God come through with his promise or what? Powerful example of confident faith and of God's intervention. So let me ask, does this story encourage or discourage you? What kind of faith do we have, do I have? As a church, what kind of faith do we have? And I want us to wrestle for a few minutes with the question that was asked of Hezekiah. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? What are the difficulties that you are facing in your personal or family life right now? Maybe it's a relational tension, job problems, health concerns, financial struggles. You can fill in your own blank. I ask, on what will you base your confidence? What about our church? We are facing at least three big enemies, which we have been talking about for over a year now. Capacity. Not enough people to do all we need to do, including our weekly setup. And thank you, by the way, to those who are stepping in to help now that our CBC students are done. Second big hurdle, staffing. Pastor Norm is retiring in just over 4 months. Let that sit with you for a minute. Does that instill fear or confidence? We need a shepherd to lead us. Then the third, facility. We know we have less than 3 years remaining on our lease agreement with the school board, which means that we need to find a new place to meet. So let me ask us as a congregation, on what are we basing our confidence? We have an enemy who loves to attack, and like King Hezekiah and the people of Judah experienced, those attacks often come in the form of lies or taunts. And as we think about our three enemies, capacity, staffing, facility, what are some of the lies or taunts that you have been hearing or maybe have been thinking? And let's just call them out. What are some lies or taunts that you've been hearing in line with these three big hurdles that we're facing? You're not going to find a place. Not enough time. Yeah, nope. There's a small pool of potential pastors. Yeah, how are we going to get one of those? Oh, even if you do find something or someone, it won't be as good as, I mean, how can we replace Pastor Norm, right? Those are real fears, real concerns. Anything else? Anne-Marie? Okay, that's a good question, and we'll address that a little bit down the road. How are we going to do something nice for Pastor Norm? He's not here, so can we say that we'll probably do something nice for him. Yeah, thanks, Anne-Marie. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Well, are we going to lose more people? If that's a fear. Change is hard. It's easier just to give up and quit. Well, how about this? And I know it's going through our minds. What if the church shuts down? Those are real fears, real concerns. I don't want to give up what we have and merge with another church. That's a potential as well. Yeah, that would be a sacrifice. And as we wrestle through all of these things, I come back to the question, on what are we basing our confidence? Maybe better said, on who are we basing our confidence? So I want to thank you for your participation. And in a couple of minutes, I'm going to invite us, as part of a response to this message this morning, into a time of prayer in smaller groups. But first, let me ask you a series of questions for you to chew on. And there are a series of questions that I'm just saying, what if? Okay? What if we changed our perspective and saw the enemy's attacks as opportunities for God to reveal his power and purposes for us? What if we changed the way we prayed from, God, do something, to one of repentance and asking him to be glorified in our situation? What if we prayed against the enemy's attacks of fear, doubt, uncertainty, and lack of faith? What if our faith and confidence in God is what sustains us in these coming months? What if we took God's words, do not be afraid, as a promise of comfort and hope? And what if we took Hezekiah's example and instead of panicking, prayed like we really expected God to do something? He's going to grow giant potatoes in that dry dust. Now, I'm not implying that we're not praying. Please don't hear me. I know you are. We are praying. But what if we saw things a little differently from a bigger perspective, and instead of panicking, we continue to pray? And as I was preparing this sermon, my mind kept coming back to Psalm 20, verse 7, and many of you know this. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. I can't think of a better promise to hold on to in this season that we're walking through as a church. Hezekiah had a choice. Was he going to trust his military strength and in an alliance with Egypt? Or was he going to trust in the name of the Lord his God? We have the same choice in our personal lives and in the life of our church. On what are we basing our confidence? Like many of you, I have been praying regularly in my own personal time and with Maureen for God's direction and clarity regarding our future. And a few weeks ago in one of my readings, as I was reflecting on the greatness of God and as we've been singing this morning, and I was just asking God, what do you have for our church? And I felt the Holy Spirit whisper three words into my mind, which I wrote down. I've kept on my desk, so I see them every day. The words protect, preserve, and provide. Now, I don't know what those words mean specifically, but I've been praying for God to protect, to preserve, and to provide for our church regarding our future. And I've had to change the way I pray from, Lord, here's what I want you to do, and instead pray a simple prayer of surrender. Lord, forgive me for thinking I know best, and lead us into the future that you have for us according to your perfect will. And so as I said, I want to invite us into a time of prayer for just a few minutes. Prayer for each other, prayer for our church. If you remember last week, Norm encouraged us to pray in the authority that we have through Jesus. And so I want to invite us to do that. And we can use Hezekiah's model as an example, where he began with worship, he expressed the problem, and this could include repentance, and he asked God to be glorified. And then if you'd like, if these words are meaningful to you, can feel free to use the words protect, preserve, provide. I don't want you to feel limited by what you see up on the screen. Pray as the Spirit leads you to pray. And above all, remember our confidence is in God Almighty.